Just before the beginning of today's reading, some of the disciples ask, "When will all of these things take place?" It's a very human question, a tentative attempt to gain some measure of control. We sometimes aren't sure that we are going to like what will happen when the world is finally ordered to God's specifications. I was talking about all of this with someone who is skeptical about the final coming of the kingdom. "What if," he asked, "I don't like heaven? All that singing and playing the harp? What if I don't find that appealing? What if I want a different heaven?" "Well," I said, "if you don't like heaven, I feel pretty certain that God won't make you stay. It's not like heaven is the only option. We humans are so often sure of what we want, but at the same time, we're almost always incapable of knowing what it is that we need." When I lived in New York, I went through a phase where I ate bacon at least once a day, and more often twice. I wanted bacon, and no matter how my wife tried to gently suggest that maybe I didn't need quite that much bacon, or that I needed to be careful about what I ate, all I knew is that I wanted bacon. And so I ate bacon, quite a lot of bacon. Then I went to the doctor, and he wanted to test my cholesterol. Needless to say, I have now learned, to paraphrase Cookie Monster's new slogan, that bacon is a sometimes food. We don't get the heaven we want or the God we want, one that has created our image, that we can mold to the desires of the moment, that is safe, that we can control. It's sort of like church. We've gotten used to church. We think we know the patterns. The choir and the cross and the candles and the priests come in, they come up to the front, and they don't bother us again. But today, and some of you in the back may have noticed this quite acutely, today, no, the priests and the choir come in, and then they go back out. They do something different. They're among you, with you, singing all around you. We have a God, maybe that we don't want, that we need, a God who has created us, each for love, and redeemed us, as imperfect as we are. The prophet Isaiah reminds us that God knows us as well as a potter knows the pots he has created, each by hand. My pottery teacher in college said that you could tell the most about the skill of a potter by what they did with the imperfections that the clay developed when it was subjected to the heat and the fire of the kiln. How a potter was able to redeem a pot, to take it and transform its flaws into something beautiful, was more telling than their initial skill at working brand new clay. The church begins its year with a season of preparation, Advent, to get us ready for what we need. We need Jesus. Not just the birth of Jesus in a manger, but everything. From his birth, through his life and his teaching, all the way to the cross and the empty tomb, and to his coming again in power and great glory. We need Jesus, who will die for all of us in a few short months, that we might live, you and I. We need Jesus, whose birth we begin our preparations for today, and who reminds us in today's gospel that the reason for his birth is the salvation of all creation. And that salvation begins with his incarnation, culminates in his death and resurrection, and finally finds its sweet consummation as he ushers us, his flawed but even more beautifully redeemed people, into the kingdom of God. I remember distinctly the first time I went to Christmas Midnight Mass. The church wasn't very crowded, it being the fifth service of Christmas Eve. And the four of us, my brother, my stepmother, my father, and myself, got a whole pew to ourselves. Within a few moments, our space was cramped because my brother had fallen asleep and was stretched across half of that pew. And I was struggling not to join him. But I was determined to see what was going on that night, especially at the altar. I felt like there was something that I needed to see that was vastly important. I had to stay awake. My father, seeing that I was struggling to keep my eyes open, leaned down and said, "It's okay if you fall asleep." "No," I said, "I have to stay awake." "Okay," replied my father. "I'll help you then." And so for the rest of the service, any time my head would start to droop, my eyes get heavy, and my head begin to loll to the side, my father would gently, or sometimes not so gently, nudge me in the ribs with his elbow. And I would jump back up awake. All through the service, my father nudged me just enough for me to stay awake and to see what it was that I needed to see. Jesus says, "What I am saying to you, I say to all, stay awake." Advent comes in the darkest part of the year for us here in the Northern Hemisphere, time when the days are short and it's easy to roll over, press the snooze button again and again, and go back to sleep in the dark. But Jesus challenges us. "Leave a light on," he says. "Wait for the Master so he can rejoice with you when he arrives and you can enter into the kingdom." Advent offers us the opportunity to lighten the darkness, to continue to nudge each other into wakefulness as we watch for the Son of Man to come and to complete what he started in his death and resurrection, to bring us to the kingdom that he has prepared for us, to bring us home. Amen.